From the mind of God before the foundation of the world, there was a book written which contained the names of every human being who would ever come into existence. It was a book of life. God knew every individual who would ever receive life in a woman's womb, from Cain to the last human embryo, that shall be given life. When one comes into the world, his or her name has been in the book of life from the foundation of the world continuously. I showed you why in the scriptures I put that word continuously. And except for circumstances which shall be described later, it remains in the book of life until physical death occurs. At that time, it either remains in the book of life eternally or is blotted out, depending on whether the accountable adult was born again during his lifetime. If a child dies who, by the judgment of the Holy Spirit, has not reached a sufficient mental age to be able to accept or reject Christ as Savior, then the child's name remains in the book of life forever. But if a mentally accountable person dies who has rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit to receive Christ as Savior, then that person's name is blotted out of the book of the life when he dies physically. Once a person knows Christ as Savior, his or her name will never, under any circumstances, be blotted out of the book of life. I went through a lot of scriptures to prove that. It is possible for a lost person, by constantly resisting the Holy Spirit's convicting power, to trust Christ to be saved, the point of calling his testimony a lie, to have his name blotted out of the book of life while still being physically alive. This is what is known as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, calling him a liar, speaking injuriously against him. During the Great Tribulation period, many lost men and women will worship the Antichrist or his image, or will take his mark or the number of his name. The instant, the second, the instant, if this occurs, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. Once this happens, their names, which had been in the book of life continuously from the foundation of the world, can no longer be said to have been there from its foundation, because they will still be walking around very much alive physically, but they will be dead as far as God is concerned, their name blotted out of the book of life, and they're gone goslings if they take the mark or worship the beast. Now, I went through these scriptures, bearing in mind that the statements on the previous sheet consider the following scriptures, remembering that the standard belief has your name written in the book of life when you are born again. I don't know who originated this teaching, but it's not in the Bible, and certainly makes it difficult to explain scriptures involving the book of life. I'm a synoptic analyst. That's what I do. That's what I use. And when I was called into the ministry to preach, I just naturally, anybody asked me, when's your name written in the book of life? I said, well, when you get saved, right then and there, like it's never been there before. But once God called me to pastor, as an analyst and someone who has to be honest with myself and the Spirit of God, I went crazy with that. And I read a lot of different accounts by people who said, well, there was a book of life in Sardis, and it did this, and it did that. And they were song and dance routines. And when I investigated them, I discovered that that historical record just wasn't around. I don't know who made it up, but it was there. So I took all the scriptures about the book of life, I put them on a huge board, and I walked back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, comparing and analyzing and correlating. And I finally came to a conclusion. I came to a conclusion that your name is in the book of life. It's a book of the living from before Adam. And that your name will never be blotted out once you're saved. But when you die, if you haven't accepted God's choice for you, if you haven't received Christ as Savior, then your name's blotted out at that time. I went through what blasphemy is against the Holy Spirit. I made a case to show you that God chose all men to be saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. But he gave them the free will choice of rejecting the choice he has made for them. He wants all men to be saved, not just a select handful. I talked about Calvinism and described the difference between what I'm teaching. God wanted all men to be saved, not just a select few. But God gave you an absolute right, if you so choose, to reject the choice that God made for all men in Christ Jesus. I went through and talked about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to call his testimony concerning Christ a lie. That's calling the Spirit a liar, and that's speaking injuriously against, which is what the word blasphemy means. When he keeps witnessing to a heart that Jesus is the Christ and that it needs to receive him as Savior, and it keeps on denying his testimony as being true, then the sin of the previous verse occurs, which will never be forgiven. He will remain lost forever. I went through these scriptures, Ephesians 1:4, 1 Timothy 2:3-4, 2 Peter 3:9, Luke 12:10, and then I went back up to Luke 12:9 to show what the actual blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. It's to deny the testimony that he gives, which he was sent to give, of Christ. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. But a man who confesses him as Savior will not have his name blotted out of the book of life under any circumstances. I'm convinced what happens when you make a profession of faith in Christ, when you're saved, then your name that was already there becomes a permanent, indelible fixture in the book of life that will never be able to be blotted out. I then went through this particular set of scriptures. Considering the previous two sheets, let's look at some individual scriptures involving the book of life. Those listed in the second two verses of the fifth chapter of Philippians could never have their names blotted out of the book of life because they were born again believers. I covered Philippians 4, 2, and 3. I covered the overcomer in Revelation 3 and 5. But then I went on down to Revelation 13, 8, 7, 8 and showed you the difference between these two scriptures, one of them written in 13 and 8, the false prophet, four chapters later in 17, 8. Notice the change and differences. I went through these scriptures, spent a great deal of time in them to explain what I meant and why I meant it, why I said it. By the time of these two scriptures, their names have been blotted out for some time, such that it cannot be stated that they have been continuously in the book of life from or since the foundation of the world. But what about having your name removed from the book of life and going through the pledge of Revelation, if you take away from or add to the prophecies of this book? That has been a real dilemma for me, and in order to tell you what I believe about it, I'm going to have to just tell you something that some of you may not like. When I was in the seminary in Little Rock, and I mean no dispersions against them whatsoever, let me tell you what I was taught. I mean no dispersions, to cast any dispersions. I'm not trying to say anything bad about anybody. But this is what I was taught. And I know I was taught it there because I didn't know anything about it till then. I was taught that the King James translation was made up of fragments and bits and pieces that were collected by Stephanus all over Europe. And they were from the 8th, 9th, and 10th century. Now, these scraps and bits of pieces were gathered together and were given to a man named Erasmus. And he, in turn, gave this completed document, putting all these scraps together, called the Received Text, or Textus Receptus. He gave that to the King James translator. That's what I was taught. And that the King James translator made the translation from those bits and fragments that he had put into a whole document. I had no reason to doubt it. I trusted the ones that taught me that. I assumed that as men learned, they had looked into it. And so I simply accepted that. So to me, it made a lot more sense what I was taught next. They were told me about three older documents called Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrinus. These are 5th and 6th century documents. And the Codex Sinaiticus is a complete manuscript of the entire New Testament. So they made a case, and it sounded pretty good to me, that certainly those should be more reliable and more accurate than bits and pieces and scraps that were collected across Europe by Stephanus and given to Erasmus, and certainly that those documents should be a better translation of the Bible than the Received Text or Textus Receptus. I accepted that, and so I began to study from the majority text. I studied from the majority text, and that's what your New International Version comes from. That's what your American Standard Version comes from. That's where your Revised Standard Version comes from. So I was very free and open about it. Someone would ask me, Brother McElmurray, do you consider the NIV a better translation? I said, yeah, I believe it is a better translation. They'd say, what about the American Standard Version? I said, I think that's the best translation you can get. They'd say, what about the King James? I'd say, well, it's a great translation, but it's a little difficult to understand. You can imagine the terror and the horror I felt in my own heart when finally all those people I'd been branding as rednecks that believe the King James translation was inspired, the actual document itself, you can imagine my horror when I researched it myself. And I discovered that the actual Received Text, the Textus Receptus, was not a bit of pieces and paper collected all over Europe. It was a Byzantine document. I believe God maintained the integrity of that document right on down through Stephanus and Erasmus. I don't think there were bits and fragments. You know, I've listened to these people teach that for years, and so I decided, where are they getting their reference material from? And I've heard them talk about it on television, radio. I've listened. They don't have it. It's not there. It's not documented. So pretty soon I began to look at this thing, and I began to look at the Codex Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrinus. You can get copies of them. And I discovered some most remarkable things. I was taught that the last 9 verses in Mark weren't in the original documents. I was taught that they were not in any 3 of the 3 older documents. They are in Alexandrinus. I was taught a lot of things were left out. I discovered that when the Sinaiticus document was made, one of those monks was so old that he kept falling asleep. His pen kept going down the page. And after I carefully and thoroughly, over a period of about 6 years, while none of you knew it, I was very carefully studying that for myself. Now, there are fanatics who believe that the actual King James translation in English contains no errors. It contains some translation errors. But I believe the Received Text had its integrity maintained by God. And so I don't ever use anything except the King James translation. Now, everyone has to make his own free will choice on that, and that's up to you. But One of the reasons that I liked the believing that those three older documents was correct, and one of the things that really made for it hard for me to accept what I have currently come to believe, over in the last chapter of Revelation, in the three older documents, it says his name will be taken out of the tree of life. That's inside the city. That's not the book of life, it's the tree of life. So that made perfect sense to me. Someone who committed an act like taking to or adding away, they wouldn't be allowed in the city. That made a lot of sense, and I liked that. It fit. But I can't hold both beliefs. And in the received text, the Textus Receptus, it says their name is blotted out of the book of life, taken out. So I'm going to give you an explanation for it, but it's based on the King James translation. I don't like the NIV. And yet when I first came here, I told you I thought it was a great translation. Neither do I like the American Standard Version. I don't like any of them, because I've gone through and I've discovered some things that in there that take away from the deity of Christ, and I don't like it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, it reads better. It may read better, but I'll guarantee you that it's not any better than the King James translation. Matter of fact, I don't think it's as good. So I'll tell you that one time, and then I'll probably never bring it up again. But I'm a man who changed his mind, and the very people I used to look at and say they were a bunch of rednecks for believing the received text was better than Codex Sinaiticus Vaticanus and Alexandrinus, I had to eat crow. They were right. And believe me, I don't like to eat crow, but I believe the received text from which the King James translation made is the best of all the text, and I believe God maintained the integrity of it. And when I tell you that this is a translation of the inspired Word of God, I tell you that the document from which this came contained no error, and it was the received text. Now, I want you to notice what he says here in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, the plagues that are written in this book refer primarily to the vials of wrath. It refers to what happens after the rapture occurs. It occurs when God pours out the plagues upon this earth, or literally the last seven vials of wrath. So God indicates that if a man adds to the things in this book, adds to it, God shall add unto him the plagues, the vials of wrath, that are written in this book. In other words, he'll have to go through the actual vials of wrath itself because he has added unto the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and for the things which are written in this book. You can see why I like the idea that in Codex Alexandrinus Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus, this word right here instead of book was not biblio, it was tree. And so it made sense that God shall take away his part out of the tree of life, and it made a lot of sense because the tree of life was in the city, and immediately it says, now to the holy city. But that's where the tree of life is. So it made sense to me, and from the things which are written in this book. But I believe it is the book of life. And I believe the received text from which this book was made, from which the King James translators made this book, I believe that document was inspired, and I don't believe I have any right to change that to tree. I think it's the book of life, and I think it says God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, for those of you who weren't here in the Sunday school lesson, I went into a lengthy dissertation to prove the statements that I've made. I went through a long period of time to do it. And so I'm going to try to cover this in such a way to explain what it means when it says, take away his part out of the book of life. What does it mean to take away from the words of the book of this prophecy? Revelation 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man add to these things, or take away. If any man take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So what does it mean to take away from the words of the book of this prophecy? Take away from them. Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now when it says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, the words that are used there for prophecy and sayings refer to a belief in what this book says. It refers to a man who is blessed because he keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book, which means he believes the sayings of the prophecy of this book, and his faith is in what this book says. So when you look at Revelation 18 and 19, and you talk about a man hearing the words of the prophecy of this book, We're talking about a man that's happy because he keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What's written in it? What are the sayings of the prophecy of this book? And who said them? 2 Peter 1:21. In 2 Peter 1:21, we are told, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I find it very difficult to believe. Very difficult to believe. Almost impossible to believe. That God would have gone to all this trouble and caused men to speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. "For the prophecy came not in old time of the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," the Spirit. He went to all that trouble, and then would not maintain the integrity of a document down through history. I find that very hard to believe. I guarantee you, if God went to all that trouble to put that book together, that he maintained the integrity of a document all the way down through. And I find it very hard to believe that from 1611 until the present time, we made a serious mistake and God went along with it and had so many people misled by it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I use the King James translation. When I die, I'll still be using it. And I recommend to you that you use it. I recommend that you use the King James translation and get you some books to understand what the words are so you can better understand it. I know it doesn't read smoothly. I know it's got some mistranslations in there. I don't question that. It's not the translation that's inspired. It's the document from which it came. But if we don't have integrity in the Word of God, and if we can't stand in our pulpits and stand up there and preach what it says and have people believe that's from God, then what's this all about and what's the purpose of it? And today we've got so many different translations that people stand there and look in the NIV and they say, "Well, it says here in my Bible this." Then they look in the American Standard Version and says, "This says that." Now, I'm not putting you down and I'm not getting on to you. I'm just telling you the problem that's created there. People say, "Well, what is the Word of God? Is it the NIV? Is it the PDQ, FOB, COD, or IOU? Which one is it?" And it's caused a lot of confusion in our churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe the received text was inspired. I don't believe the translation's inspired. I believe those 70 Episcopalian translators made some mistakes when they translated it. But that's why God calls men to preach. He maintained the integrity of the original text, and I believe we have it. And I don't believe we should tamper with it and mess with it. It may not read smoothly, but since 1611, God's used that, and a lot of people have been saved by it. And what we need to do now, I think, is to take that document to explain those areas where it is difficult reading, and I think that's something that we'll learn a lot as we do it ourselves. Take a look at Revelation 19:10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant." Here is an angel. All angels are fellow servants with us. They are the servants of God. They do not want to be worshipped. And he said, "See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." The angels have had the testimony of Jesus for a very long period of time. And they have been sent as messengers. They have been sent as angels to clear the way. They've had many roles, but they also have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is this book of Revelation? It is the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? It is the spirit of prophecy. What are the sayings of prophecy of this book? They are the testimony of Jesus. What is? Who said them? The Spirit. It is the spirit of prophecy. So when you talk about someone's name being taken away from the book of this prophecy, you're talking about someone having his name removed for not believing what the Spirit said concerning the testimony of Jesus and the things written in this book. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church." Now, so how does one take away from the Word of God? He does not believe it as it is written. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How does one take away from the Word of God? He does not believe it as it is written. This individual, these individuals here, who either add to or take away from the Word of God, are lost men and women. Now, think about it. If you take away from the Word of God or add to it, you can't be saved because the message has to be believed as it is written. And these are men and women who change it. And because they change it, they end up not believing what it originally said. And you can't be saved except by the Word of God. So how does one take away from from the Word of God. He does not believe it as it is written. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The same is true if one adds to it. He does not believe the testimony of Jesus as it is written. During the tribulation period, those who add to or take away from the truth of this testimony of Jesus will not believe what is stated about him in Revelation 1:5. Who are these people that take away or add to the Word of God? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings, the prophecy of this book. We are told many things about Christ in this book. But if anyone adds to or takes away from it, to the extent that the gospel and the truth concerning Christ and his salvation are corrupted, then that person cannot believe the truth themselves. They're lost to start with, and they never will believe the truth. For instance, during the tribulation period, he does not believe the testimony of Jesus as it is written. During the tribulation period, those who add to or take away from the truth of this testimony of Jesus will not believe what is stated about him in Revelation 1:5. Consequently, they will not be saved. We'll take the mark of the beast, have their names blotted out of the book of life, go through the plagues of the vials, and end up in the lake of fire. That book must not be changed. The Word of God must not be changed. To change the Word of God is to tamper with God's plan for man. And if you change or add to that book, there's a very good possibility that you put yourself beyond the realm of God's salvation, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you change it, add to, or take away from it, add something to the gospel, take away something from the gospel, change God's plan of salvation in any way, then you are going to have your name blotted out of the book of life when you die, or when these vials start to be poured out at what we call the seventh trumpet rapture, and the person will go through the plagues. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You can't add to or take away from that. If you add to or take away from that, my friend, I guarantee you can't be saved if you add to or take away from it. It's got to be washed from our sins in his own blood. It's got to be unto Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the message. That's the saying of the Spirit in the book of Revelation. You can't add to it or take away from it, because, my friend, if you add to or take away from it and believe it as you have added to it or taken away from it, I guarantee you, you'll never know Christ. You'll never be saved. And I guarantee you, when the rapture occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, you'll go through the plagues. And I guarantee you that your name will be taken out of the book of life. You say, well, what about a saved person? A saved person won't do that, because a saved person understands salvation. And a saved person has been saved by the blood of Christ. But a lost person will. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Their names will be taken out at the rapture, because they would not believe the testimony of the book itself. They either add to or take away from it. They're lost, and they're headed straight for hell. The sin of worshiping a false god, and that's who they're going to worship, the Antichrist. The sin of worshiping a false god or image of a false god can cause your name to be removed from the book of life before your physical life is over. I'm not talking about saved people, because your life was, your name was in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Every single human being that ever came out of a woman's womb, before Adam was ever created, God knew who every one of us would be. And it was God's will that we should all be saved, that we should all be saved. And he chose us to be saved in Christ Jesus. But you have a perfect free will choice to reject that choice. I'm not talking about saved people here. Once you're saved, your name is an indelible, permanent part of that book of life forever and cannot be blotted out. The sin of worshiping a false god or image of a false god can cause your name to be removed from the book of life before your physical life is over, because you do not choose to worship the one whom the only true God sent as his choice for you, but rather chose of your own free will to accept the devil's choice for you. Your name is blotted out of the book of life while you are still physically alive. You never were saved, and you never will have an opportunity to be saved, because when you fall down and worship a false god, you've made a choice. You've rejected God's choice, and you've received another choice. And I guarantee you, if you ever worship the devil, if you ever worship the Antichrist, I guarantee you, you're a gone gosling, and you're walking around physically alive, but you will never be saved. Revelation 13:15. In Revelation 13:15, we are told concerning the false prophet. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, But the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The church is still here when that happens. Saved people are still here when this happens. The family of God's here and the church is here. And I'm going to tell you that God's true children won't take it. Because those who know Christ as Savior will understand who the beast is and understand what the purpose of the mark is. They will not take the mark. You can bet on it. The only way they would ever have it on them is if it was forcibly put upon them, but they'll never make that free will choice. Now here we have an image to the beast. Most of the world is going to fall down and worship it. Or they'll worship him directly. Or they'll take the number of his name. Or they'll take his mark. Notice in Exodus 23-5. This is a sin that will cause you to have your name blotted out of the book of life that has been in there before Adam was made. And before you're saved, if you do this, your name will be taken out of the book of life. And I mean if it's a willful choice on your part. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you make a choice of another god, and that's your god, and that's the one you're going to worship, there's no way back. You say, well, I know of this case. Go right ahead and think up all the cases you want. But I'll guarantee you, when a person worships another god and really worships him and puts his faith in him, he's a gone gosling. Thou shalt not make unto thee any craven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God is very specific. This is the first commandment. This involves spiritual adultery. This involves a case of spiritual adultery that is irrevocable. When you deliberately and purposely reject God's choice for you and worship another god. You say, well, I know this fellow that was saved and he went into devil worship. He never was saved in the first place. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. When you worship another god, you hate God. And it is spiritual adultery in the supreme. Much worse than physical adultery. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the tribulation period, the instant they start to worship the Antichrist, or his image, or take his mark, or the number of his name, bingo. Their name is immediately blotted out of the book of life. It's been in there from the foundation of the world continuously. And from that point forward until the end of the tribulation period, they're doomed. And at any point in time in between there, it can legitimately be said, whose name has not been in the book of life from the foundation of the world because it was cut off here and it hasn't been in there continuously from that time forward. Now I want you to notice what happened in Exodus 32, 32, and 33. Very interesting. In Exodus 32 and 32, Moses making a plea for the nation of Israel. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. There is a horrible sin that's been committed here. And Moses knows it's a horrible sin. And he knows they're in serious trouble. And I think he knows about the book of life. And I think that's what he's referring to here. He says, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, he said, if you won't forgive them, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, I admit this is not complete proof, and this is not absolute pure logic. And you could say that's just your opinion, but I think it's a pretty strong opinion. I think the reason that Moses made this request is he believed that God was going to blot their names out of the book. Why? Because of unbelief. I don't think he was concerned about the ones that were believers, because not all of them did this. He was concerned about the ones who exhibited raw, unmerited unbelief. They were not children of God to start with. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. I think what Moses may have realized was that they had just committed a sin, that they stood a good chance of having their name blotted out of the book of life while they were still alive. And I think many of them did. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, what was their sin? Look back at verse 31 above these two. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. and had made them gods of gold. They turned back and worshiped the gods of Egypt, and they made them a golden bull, a calf, to worship. This isn't talking about people that were saved. This isn't talking about people that had trusted God's promise and had followed Moses. And not all of them did this. This is talking about people who had never really trusted God and had simply followed Moses because there wasn't anything else better to do. And then Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and while he was gone, they conned Aaron into making a golden calf, and they worshiped it. Aaron knew better. I don't think Aaron worshiped the thing. But he knew better, and he was afraid of the people. And sometimes God-called preachers get afraid of the people. And when they get afraid of the people, they're very careful about what they preach and the way they preach it, and they walk around on their tiptoes. Well, I'm 65 years old now. I used to do that when I was young, but no more. Right or wrong, I'm going to preach what I believe. Luke 12:9-10. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. When every person falls down before a false idol and puts their faith in that idol, and they're lost to start with, I guarantee you their name is blotted out of the book of life. Because our God is a jealous God. Read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. That's the one thing God won't put up with. We're not talking about a saved person having their name blotted out of the book of life. We're talking about a lost people who never will be able to be saved. And when he dies physically, then his name is going to be blotted out of the book of life. In many cases, it is blotted out right there at that time when he first starts worshiping that false god, because that's one thing God won't put up with, because it is denying the testimony of God's Holy Spirit, and there is one God and no other God. And God just does not put up with this sort of thing. Verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth, speaketh injuriously against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. It won't be forgiven because that person has turned away from the choice of the living God that he made for all men in Christ Jesus, and by a willful, deliberate choice has decided to worship an idol. And may I remind you that in this tribulation period, when that idol is set up and the false prophet is able to give it voice, they're going to fall down all over this earth and worship that idol, and they're going to trust this man because they're going to believe he's the true Messiah. And when they put their faith in him, they're gone goslings. They're walking around on 2 feet in physical bodies with hearts pumping blood. But they're gone. They're finished. They'll never be saved. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, this is a very simple scripture, but it's a lot more complicated than some think. Whosoever liveth, physically alive, and believeth in me shall never die. Spiritual death. And whosoever liveth, physically alive, and believeth in me shall never die, spiritually. The moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, that name of yours that was placed in that book because God knew that one day you would be born, and that name continues in that book right up till the very end of your life, unless some of these special circumstances that I'm showing you remain. And I guarantee you that at that moment in time, if you take the mark of the beast, if you worship the beast, your name's going to be blotted out right there. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, spiritually. But if during your lifetime you're saved, you're born again, then your name will never be blotted out of the book of life under any circumstances, because you have not denied the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You have not spoken injuriously against him. You have received the one of whom he testified. But it's a very dangerous thing for lost people to play around with this. Believest thou this? He's talking about someone that's physically alive and believes in him for their salvation. They'll never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Their name becomes a permanent and indelible part of the book of life. So in brief, what I believe is this. All the names of all the human beings ever lived were placed in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And through normal circumstances, as long as you're physically alive, you've got a chance to be saved, unless you worship an idol, unless you make a willful choice of another God, unless you speak injuriously against the Holy Spirit. Most people, I believe, their name isn't blotted out until they physically die. At that time, if they haven't received Christ during their lifetime, it's blotted out. It's the only way these scriptures can make sense. I was taught your name was written in there when you were born again. What happens when you're born again, it becomes a permanent part, and you have eternal spiritual life at that time. You're physically alive, and you have eternal spiritual life. Believest thou this? I certainly do, Lord. Now take a look at John 5:24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present indicative active, hath everlasting life. The moment that you hear his word, don't change it, don't add to it, don't add baptism to the cross, don't take away anything that Jesus did to pay the full price for your sins, whether it's in the book of Revelation or any other part of the Bible. If you do, how can you have your faith in him when you're trusting Jesus plus something or Jesus minus something? Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word, keepeth the sayings of this book, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, spiritual death, to life, spiritual life. What you're talking about when you get saved is a spiritual transformation. And once that spiritual transformation has occurred, your name forever becomes indelibly ingrained in the book of life and will never under any circumstances be removed. I thank God that I can stand here tonight and know that I cannot commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And I thank God that I can stand here tonight and know that I will not take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. Saved people won't take it. Lost people will. And that's one of the ways we're going to be able to separate the true spiritual believers in Christ and the false believers. Because the false believers are people who know the sayings of this book. They may not be whizzes at it. They may not ever understand every jot and tittle. But I guarantee you, the people I've run across in this country that were saved, they knew there was a time coming when the mark of the beast would be put on. A lot of them don't believe they're going to be here, but they will. And those people who don't believe they'll be here and are, they'll know what the mark of the beast is. They won't take it. By that time, it'll be an absolute certainty that everything they've ever studied and read will be true. And God will use the very fulfillment of the prophecy before their very eyes to strengthen their faith and encourage them. The saved man will never take it tomorrow. But I guarantee you the lost will, and they'll take it wholesale. I thank God there is a book of life. I thank God my name's written there. And I thank God it's indelible. I thank God that he loved me enough before the foundation of the world, knowing that Adam would sin and knowing I would inherit his sin nature and be absolutely helpless and condemned to God because I could not stand in his presence, because I could not be in his presence. I thank God that in his mercy and infinite wisdom he devised a plan whereby I could be given a choice to accept the choice he made for me or to reject it. And I thank God from the depths of my soul for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that the night I was saved led me to repent. And this morning when I was preaching, after I finished, I was standing out there in the hall and Janie Kreitz came over. She shook my hand. She said, Brother McElmurray, he said, what's wrong? She said, you're trembling. The reason I was trembling is because I stand in the midst of the power of an awesome and almighty God. And I realize were it not for the grace of God, I would have burned forever in a lake of fire. And I realize how close I came to not receiving him. So that's why I trembled inside. This God whom we worship is a God who devours, a God who destroys. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's kind, but he's just. And I'm telling you, I just thank God that I'm not going to be on the wrong end of the stick. And you better believe when this comes on the earth, I may be a coward, and I may do many things that are cowardly, but there's no way I'm going to take the mark of the beast. And I don't think any one of you would either, because you know the consequences, and you love God. God's people won't take it, but I guarantee you the lost will. Brother